Hallelujah. Well, we're studying Bible study time, the letter to the Hebrews. And this letter was written because they were a people coming under heavy persecution, And many were being tempted to withdraw themselves from following the Lord. Now, later on in chapter 10, it mentions we need to exhort one another concerning these times all the more so. We don't pull back when we're under pressure. We gather and press in all the more because we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and strengthened by Him. Well, one of the primary revelations of the letter is that Jesus is our high priest. And as our high priest, He represents our prayer. He represents our confession. He represents our praises to God before the very throne of God. And it's by His high priestly ministry that His blood gives us access to the throne of God, that we can boldly come before the Lord and receive that which we need from Him. Well, as we pick up here where I was touching on last week, beginning chapter 5, verse 12, He begins to speak of the first principles of the word. And at verse 12, He says, "When the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." Now, at verse 12, He's saying you all to be teachers or making disciples. God desires that we all make disciples of Christ. That involves leading people to Him, but then leading him to become like Him. When someone's a disciple, they are a follower of Christ. So they're walking in His ways. So we give an example of following Christ, but then also we share the word to help someone to learn to walk in the Spirit, to walk as Christ walked. So He's saying you ought to be doing this, but you're not. Sometimes we're not walking in what we should be. We're not doing what we should be doing. Now, just because someone saved a long time does not mean they're mature. You can be a big old baby. Someone, on the other hand, could be young in earth years and be mature beyond what you would think of for earth years. And that all is relative to if they have the fear of the Lord working in them and they're pursuing and seeking to know God and abiding in His word, there will be a maturity come at the rate God would want it to be for everyone. But some people have stunted growth. And God does not deal with us in a way where we're like jumping steps. Our growth is a very progressive line upon line, precept on precept. Jesus said, "On this rock I build my church," which is the rock of the revelation of Christ confessed or being expressed out of our mouth and out from our heart. So there are basic truths. There is an order to the truth we would come to understand, and that becomes a part of us, and we grow. He makes mention of milk and meat. We begin as a child in the natural drinking milk. The natural way is a mother breastfeeding the child, and then gradually, they will grow off the milk, but gradually you introduce other things into the diet. Obviously, to a child develops teeth, they have a lot of limitation there because you need your teeth to chew food up. Now, we have circumvented that a little bit with baby food, we have all this mush stuff. And, you know, sometimes kids will turn their nose up certain things when you're trying to feed the baby food. And many times what the father or mother will do is says, watch daddy eat this. And daddy's already tried those mush peas. And then I understood why they turned their nose up at it, because that's horrible. Peas don't mush up real well, however they make them. But God's way is they develop teeth to grind up the food, and the digestive system is developing that they can handle more. Otherwise, they might gag on more solid food and spit it out. So God gives us that example or that picture. You begin with the milk and move to the meat. The milk's easily digestible. The meat's harder to digest. Now, concerning the Word of God, the milk more so has to do with just who God is and what He's done for you. That requires nothing more of you than to believe and to respond to Him, depending on what that truth is that's coming to you. But then when He begins to make His will known to you, how He wants you to walk, and the will of God will be a challenge to your flesh. Because in your own ability, you'll always come up short. The distinction between the Old Covenant and the New is that in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit would be in our midst, or in their midst, and He would come upon people to do a certain thing for God. But He did not live in anyone inside, because sin was still inside. So the promises of the Old Covenant pertain to everything in the natural. But the promises of the New Covenant pertain to everything in the Spirit, which was basically twofold: the gift of righteousness, whereby there is the remission of sin, sin taken out from your spirit, and then the Holy Spirit could come in. And it's the person of God in you who opens the whole realm of the kingdom of God up to us, which is love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth. All the blessing of the Spirit. So in Ephesians 1:3 says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament priestly ministry, which could not, it says, and we'll see it when we get up to chapter 9, it couldn't remove sin, but it covered sin in that God would not judge us. We were forgiven. We're not going to pay the consequence of it, but it was still, the sin itself still remained. And the consequence, which would be guilt and condemnation, still remained in people under the Old Covenant. So the Old Testament priestly ministry is what was finished. Thou shalt not kill still stands. Thou shalt have no other gods before you still stands. Thou shalt keep Sabbath still stands. Sometimes people want to pick and choose. The laws pertaining to the priestly ministry is what was brought to an end, in that Jesus was the fulfillment of the priestly ministry, where He is the high priest, and then He calls us to function as priests, where we bring an offering before God for others in the realm of our prayer for others. We have the commission and the ability to come before God in intercession for other people. Then we have the Holy Spirit who helps us to form our prayer to intercede for others. Well, I don't want to get off in the weeds with all that, because everything I was just talking about is all its own messages. But I want to bring the perspective so we can properly understand these verses here. So there is a growth. God expects growth. It's not really an option. And it's the natural order of things to grow. If a child stops growing, that's abnormal. You know, a person should grow physically into their full adult body. And by the same token, we should grow spiritually as well. If there are certain things where you don't hear the voice of God, that there's a certain thing lacking, or possibly something like unforgiveness, unbelief, that can stunt your growth, that you don't go any farther till you deal with that. Case in point was the children of Israel came to the edge of the promised land. God wanted them to come in. The lesson they had to learn is they're not going to live by bread alone, but to live by faith in every word proceeding from the mouth of God. They were to go in trusting the Lord based upon what he spoke to them. But because of their unbelief, they did 40 years in circles around the wilderness and then died there. Now, praise God, they came out of Egypt. God fed them with manna from heaven, water from the rock. But they never really entered into all that God had. Now, we should have the mind, I want all that God has for me, not just a little bit. I marvel sometimes people are satisfied to live and die with a little bit of what God had. And many times it's just simply that they will not deal with or respond to the dealings of the Holy Spirit to deal with certain things whereby they can go forward. So he says, they should have been more mature and going on, but they weren't. Now, if you ever find yourself in a situation like that, that's not the end. You need to begin where you're at and receive what you need now from the Lord. God always will meet us where we are. We don't have to try to be somewhere for him to deal with us. He will come to you. When it came to salvation, God took on flesh in a person of Jesus and became one of us. He met man where man was, yet living without sin, giving us an example, and overcoming everything of the enemy, laying his life down to deliver us from the power of sin and the flesh. So we have need of milk and then strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, there's distinctions made, baby Christian, full mature. I've done teachings already on the pattern of spiritual growth. I'm not going to get into all that today because I go on and on with that. But there is, this is set before us here, and everyone starts out as a baby Christian. I always cringe when someone thinks they're going to jump from being a baby Christian into doing the things of full age, because what's inevitable is pride's going to come in on them because they'll think they're somewhere they're not. And many times you'll have people, talented songwriters, singers, they get saved, they're recognition nationwide. They get saved and they get thrust in before the people, and usually people where that is the case, they will get tripped up by the devil and they won't make it very far. That's happened over and over again. So we just want to continue to seek to know God, obey God step by step, knowing he's leading us, knowing we're going to grow in him, and you do the thing at hand and you respond to him in the now. Now he says unskillful in the word of righteousness. And then he says, strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So a part of maturity is you can judge things properly. Oh, brother, don't judge. Well, 1 Corinthians 2:15 says the spiritual man judges all things. Now, to bring clarity, there are two words in the Greek for judge. One means don't cast a sentence or punishment, and the other means to distinguish or discern. And when Jesus said judge not, he meant don't punish people. We're not to be that kind of judge. That belongs to the Lord. Now, please understand, punishment doesn't mean like beating on someone, but some people punish people by the silent treatment or by putting guilt on people or fear upon people. We shouldn't do that. That's for the Lord to deal with somebody. But we do need to judge everything of what spirit it is. So we resist the devil. We resist the flesh. We submit to God. So in James, he says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. You can't resist anything if you don't discern what it is. How do you even know what to do? You have to first discern it. You can't just be like trying stuff. Down at the tent meeting, they had some sound system issues. And it's hard on equipment when you're moving it and setting up, tearing down, setting up, tearing down, sitting outside with dirt in the air and moisture and all the rest. So after the first two nights, man, I know Randy or Jared can help these guys, but I don't want to be imposing. But after the second night, I knew there's nobody here that can diagnose this problem. So I called yesterday morning and said, the assistant, I said, Brother Mike, I just want to offer some help to you. I said, someone in my church can help you with this. Just submitting it, if you would like that help, I'll call him. He said, did you talk to this brother already? I said, oh, no, he's a servant's heart. He'll help if he can. So we're talking. A minute later, Randy knocks on my door. I said, oh, he's here right now. But anyway, Randy has a knowledge of what makes sound systems work. So he went down, and I don't know how long it took you, not too long, I don't think. He diagnosed the problem, and it was a simple solution. He didn't have to spend any money. That always makes people happy. It's one thing when you take a car to a mechanic, and they say, yeah, I can help you, but it's going to cost $800. Well, I'm not willing to pay $800. You find somebody else can help you, and it's going to cost $50. They give a different diagnosis. I had that happen once with a vehicle, and the heater wasn't working right, and I go to a car dealer, oh, $800. That's not what I wanted to hear. So I found another mechanic. Oh, it just needs this little part here, $50. So I'm praising God, just saved me $750. Because someone had a better diagnosis, or it's possible the others wanted to take advantage of me because they could see, obviously, I don't know anything about cars. So sometimes, and I told the evangelist Freddie, I said, I can drive a car and I can change oil, but I can't diagnose a problem or repair a car engine. So anyway, Randy quickly diagnosed because of the knowledge of how it works. He quickly diagnosed and fixed the problem. This problem was tormenting the musicians. You have that stuff going on. It's bad enough for when you're sitting in it, but when you're a musician trying to play, that's like torture, right? So anyway, I just use that as an example. It's about as current of an example as I can give. It happened yesterday. So we want to develop spiritually where we can diagnose what's going on and know what to do. See, that's where you begin to mature. A child has difficulty discerning whether something's from God or not God. And Ephesians 4 clearly states that in the fivefold ministry being given is to help us to mature. But part of it goes on to say at verse 14, that we be not children that are easily deceived, easily tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Some people, like some new doctrine comes along and they just dive into the boat. They don't judge it. And they end up getting off course. Some people never come back. They get out there with some wrong thinking that Satan will, come with part of the truth. Throw yourself off this temple, says Jesus. The angels will bear you up. Well, yeah, they will, but not if you're tempting God. Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord your God. He quoted scripture. He recognized that was the devil. It's not God saying, oh, we're going to prove something here. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Now, when the word righteousness has a twofold meaning, One is right standing and the other is right ways. And this is both in the Hebrew and the Greek. And many times, and most languages have words like that. We have words like that in the English where there's multiple meanings. And the context, the word is in a sentence or paragraph or of a longer writing, is by the context of it, you know which application it is. For example, the word grace can mean favor, God's for you, or it can mean the fact that God's for you, what comes from him is his ability and his blessing. So there's a twofold application of the word grace. So here with the word righteousness, it's right standing or being accepted by him. And then there's right ways. So actually, both of them come into play. As you understand you're in right standing, you can boldly come before the Lord in prayer. You can shut down the devil from using condemnation to tell you, you can't pray, you can't stand, you're condemned. You might as well just curl up in a ball and die. So you have that use, but then there's the other use here of right ways. Right ways. What he's saying here, by reason of use, knowing the ways of God, you're able to discern whether something's from God or the devil, because you know his ways. Now, let me give you an example of this. The way of the Holy Spirit, one way, is John chapter 16, I guess verse 14. He always works to glorify Christ. Always. So if someone is speaking and are speaking as though they have something from God, but they're glorifying themselves, by knowing that's not the way of God, you know something's not right here. Now, I'll give another application of that. Many times when people testify, the emphasis is on them more than the Lord. Now, you might tell your story, well, you know, I was dealing with this, and this is what God spoke to me. But the emphasis should be on the fact that Jesus Christ spoke something, did something, and is being glorified by it. Not you being glorified. So many times in testimonies, you'll hear, I, Jesus. That's not of God. And it could be a great testimony of something that happened, but the emphasis is on exalting a person, exalting themselves, how spiritual they think they are. So you can discern like something's wrong here by knowing the way of God, the way of the Holy Spirit is he will always exalt or glorify Christ. So that's just one application to this to help us understand. Another is the Holy Spirit always guides you into truth. And it's by the truth we judge things. He's not leading us to be led by feelings, opinions, past experiences, or any of that. He leads us into truth. So if someone is speaking in a manner where it's exalting how they felt or their experience rather than the truth that would have set them free, again, that's flesh. That's not of the Spirit of God. God always works towards truth. So if someone is constantly adding their thoughts and their opinions to the word, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. That's not his way. The way of God, we interpret the Bible comparing scripture to scripture. It interprets itself. There are various other laws of interpretation, but that is a primary one. And it says there in 1 Peter 1:21, no prophecies of your own private just interpretation. It needs to be judged by the word. Sometimes people get off because something is portrayed as a prophecy, but we must judge all things. We judge it by the word, the truth. What does the truth? Does it line up with the truth of the word? Does it line up with what I already know in my spirit? If not, you just put it aside. That doesn't mean you kill the messenger. They might have gotten into their thinking, into their mind. That's something we must always be very, very careful about. That's why I rarely do personal prophecy of someone I know real well. Because you could easily slip into your own thinking versus just speaking by the Spirit. I can much more easily flow in that if I'm a stranger someplace or with a people that are a stranger to me, because then I know it's not something from my mind, because I don't know anything about them. So again, that's just wisdom there. We're to be careful with prophecy, because many times people speak something from their own mind and someone just takes it to heart. That's God without judging it. The way of God is a way of guiding us into the truth. So again, that's another example of this. Another thing is, God is a God of peace. He's not going to lead us to cause strife. There are some people, and I'm not thinking of any of you, so don't read into what I'm saying. I don't do like subliminal secret messages. I'm like right up front. But there are people in the body of Christ that wherever they go, strife emerges. We've had people like that in the past over the years. And it's just interesting. You know, like a divisive thing or a strife or an agitation always emerges where they're at. And it tells you the way of God is peace. Now, that's not to say you're not ever in disagreement with someone or there's not something where Satan's causing problems you have to deal with. I'm not saying that. But just agitating people and sowing things to cause division and strife, the Holy Ghost doesn't do that. He leads us in a path of peace. The Lord is our shepherd, leads us in a pathway of peace. So that's, again, a way of God. He'll lead you to peace. He'll lead you in love. He's not going to lead us to say smart-aleck things to people and possibly offend them. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's not the way of God. Part of the fruit of the Spirit's gentleness. God is not pushy. He will pose truth to us, but then we have the choice. He doesn't make us make the right choice. Now, when someone's a child and you're responsible with authority, in the beginning you make them make the right choice when they're real little. But then you want to have been teaching them that they learn the ways of God where they begin to make the right choice. Because then they'll do the right thing in your absence, not just in your presence. And Paul spoke about that in 1 Thessalonians, it's actually Philippians 2, that work out your salvation in my absence, not just in my presence. You know, some kids, they'll do right when daddy is there. And mommy and daddy aren't there, they'll go off and do all kinds of bad stuff. Well, they need somebody to sit on them yet. But what they really need then is to learn the reason why, learn the ways that are being taught them, and then when it becomes their conviction, they'll do the right thing when they're alone, or when they go off on their own, they're going to be doing the right thing. Okay, so you're wanting to establish this point. Being skillful in the word of righteousness, we begin to learn that we're accepted by God. We can come to him, but we learn also his ways in our growth. Children learn the ways of their parents. And you have to, as you're maturing as a believer, you have to pick through. It's possible some of the ways of your parents weren't the ways of God. So then you have to pick through. You don't reject your parents because of that, but you say, Lord, teach me your ways, because you do learn the ways of your parents, and you might have to unlearn some things. And sometimes people have things working in their life, and they don't even know where it came from. Well, you were raised to think a certain way. And as believers, we want to press on to learn the ways of God, not the ways of man. So therefore, we have to begin with the Word of God as the Holy Spirit guides us in truth to judge our ways in light of the Word. And we understand it's possible I might have picked some things up that aren't God's ways. If you have a parent that was an incessant worrier as a child, you'll learn to worry or fear. If you have, it says in Proverbs about not walking with an angry man lest you learn their ways. You become an angry man. And on and on and on, that type of thing goes. People that have sexual sin issues in their heart, their children may pick up on that in spirit and go off even deeper into it than the parent was. It's important for us as believers in our growth to first drink in the milk. We know God loves us. He's gracious. He's merciful. Through the redemptive work of Christ, he's provided all spiritual blessings as well as natural blessings. We begin to see those things, and then we desire to know him more, because if you really see who God is, you'll want to please him. You don't want to please God. I question sometimes if someone's even born again. Because there is a natural desire in every child to want to please their parents. Until the parent would crush that or break their heart, you know, like never keeping their word or being abusive with their children, a child naturally wants the approval of their parent. And something that's very evil that some people do in parenting is they withhold affirmation to manipulate their child to do what they want, rather than teach them and instruct them and give them a good example to follow. They'll use that manipulation. So then this person, a child's trained with guilt consciousness, and they're manipulated by that. Well, we can be set free of those things. The truth will set us free. So we learn to judge ourselves, which again is another part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He helps you judge yourself. When 1 Corinthians 11, it speaks of communion. It's very clear there. The Holy Spirit helps us to judge ourselves. If we judge ourselves, the Lord doesn't have to judge us. We reject the Lord's judgment, then we come under the judgment that's on the world, which you don't want that. So we learn with the help of the Holy Spirit to judge ourselves. Someone who knows the ways of God and is maturing will look to judge themselves as they hear the word. When you're listening like today, are you thinking someone else needs to hear this? Or Lord, what are you saying to me? Again, back in Hebrews 3:7, today when you hear his voice, don't harden yourself, your heart to the Holy Ghost. He always wants to keep leading us on. So I was saying earlier, sometimes a young person appears like some super fast growth. No, they were just hearkening to the Holy Ghost and not shutting God down. He would have us all grow at a fast rate. But if you have strongholds in the mind where the devil's lied to you, or there's been bad examples or what have you, we don't hear. We're dull of hearing, as it said earlier in chapter 5. So we begin to know the ways of God, and that enables us to discern, especially the thoughts and intents of the heart or the motives that people have. Because there are certain things where you can see the motive. I, Jesus. See, that shows you about motive. Somebody wants recognition. So, because the way of God is glorified Christ. Now, that please don't hear this wrong. I'm not saying you can't use the word I in a sentence. I'm talking about the emphasis and the focus is about you or about him. It's very, very simple thing. Are we causing strife, offending people, division and all of that? Well, the way of God's love. The way of God is love is really what opens us to the flow in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:31. Okay, well, I need to come on down here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, we have to understand, we don't like leave the first principles as if, okay, I don't need that now, I'm beyond that. But what it's saying is we move on to learn more because the first principles are a part of our life. When you're in school, first grade, and you're learning to add, subtract, or maybe they teach that in kindergarten now, I don't know. For me, it was first grade, I think. And you're learning to add and subtract, I don't have to restudy that when I'm in 10th grade. That's part of me. But for some reason, I had some brain freeze. Maybe I would have to, be reminded of something like that. But when something's a part of you, you don't have to keep looking at it. It's a part of you. But if you never really got it right, you have to go back. See, here's the thing with education and say with children, primary school and all that. If they get passed on to grades and they don't really understand what they should have learned in first grade and they're now in seventh grade, they're going to have to go back and be tutored and learn what they should have learned back here. It's very dangerous passing someone on when they've not learned the lesson. In fact, they'll always suffer as a result of that. Spiritually, same thing. If people were brought up under the fear of rejection by their parents, that's a tormenting fear. And they don't get the revelation of the love of the Father God, that'll hound them through their whole life. And people develop filters that they see everything through, like glasses, colored glasses. Everything will run through the fear of rejection filter, or the fear of failure filter, or the fear of criticism filter, and on and on and on. But as something becomes a part of us, we can continue adding to it and building. Now, when it comes to, say, leading worship, whether it be a guitar or piano, you begin learning some basics about music, chord structures and so forth, and you begin to play them, and you learn on the instrument, you know, where you're putting your fingers and how you're, you know, with the rhythm and chords and all that. You begin learning those things, and they need to be learned to where you can do it without thinking about it. I mean, your brain, D, your fingers go right there. G, D, A, your fingers go right there. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to look. If you have to look, you're only able to play at a very slow pace. And you won't really be able to do a lot. So you practice by reason of use over and over and over until that gets to be a part of you. Then you learn the words and the melody. And you have to do that to where it's a part of you. So now you can play without thinking. You can sing without thinking. Now you can play and sing, and on top of that, listen for the Holy Ghost, who's saying, go off, sing this chorus again. Go to this song next. You can go off and do that, but if you're having to think about everything you're doing, you'll be in a very difficult position to hear the Holy Ghost lead you in it. So that's just another example. Certain things become a habit, then you can add and build. And it's just a principle with learning anything. So here he says, you shouldn't have to relay this foundation. Repentance and faith should be just a given. You will turn from sin, turn from this world, turn from your own works toward God in faith instinctively, unconsciously. It's just your habit. It's the way of God for you, and it becomes your way. You do it without thinking. You know, there doesn't have to be like a jolting of you, you know, for more severe dog training, one with doesn't have nerve endings, you might use a shock collar till they get the message. Well, that's cruel. Well, it's just, they're not feeling anything else. So you might need something like that, but it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't have to be that way. We're that dull of hearing or unresponsive to our master's command, that it has to be like that. Well, as the principle here of repentance and faith, it's just a part of us where we just always are turning toward God. Something you don't understand, turn toward God. There's a problem, you turn toward God. You don't rely on your own ability. You're not trying to do it yourself. The first man, Adam, when he sinned, he immediately turned to his own ability, gathers fig leaves, and tries to cover up the fact the glory of God's gone. And he had guilt in his heart immediately, and he tries in his own ability to deal with the guilt. The gospel contains within it, and Jesus said, repent, believe the gospel, in Mark 1:15. He said, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, repent, turn towards God, because the kingdom of God's right here, but you have to turn toward God, respond to the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on before his ascension. He says to preach repentance and remission of sin. Without repentance, there's no removal of sin. So for us, sin separates us from God. Sin brings death. Sin opens a door to the devil. For us, we need to have the habit of quick to respond to the Holy Ghost, quick to repent. We're not going to argue with God or do any of that. We're just quick to turn toward him. Well, I want to finish going to 2 Timothy. I thought I'd have more time, but I'm just taking my time through this. I feel this is important stuff. It's foundational. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, or long-suffering. If you're going to help somebody, you have to bear with them. You can't just say, you dummy, I told you once, why didn't you get it? Aren't you glad God doesn't treat you like that? We have no business treating anybody else like that. In meekness, where you're not exalting yourself and you're not putting them down, instructing those who oppose themselves. If peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. When you exalt your own opinion, your own will, your feelings and all the rest of it, you're actually opposing yourself. If you exalt self, you oppose God. You oppose God helping you or that which is best for you. Sometimes someone might receive instruction from a doctor, you must stop eating this or it's going to kill you. And you walk away, so I'm going to eat it anyway. You're opposing yourself. You've just been told what you need, but you're going to do your own thing anyway. That's being a stubborn, hard-headed fool. And if there's any place in your life doing that, repent today. Don't keep doing that. Now, the Spirit of God works to give repentance where we will turn, we will see the truth, we will acknowledge the truth. The way of freedom, the way of the Holy Ghost bringing us into freedom is always by truth. The repentance to the truth, and where faith comes in with that, is believing the word, believing the truth. To believe what God's saying. That's always the way out. That they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When we're exalting our own desires, thoughts, ways, opinions, and we're in sin, Satan can take us captive at his will. At his will. What he does is set snares for us, sets traps for us. He might be talking someone's ear thoughts of lust, thoughts of pride, various other things like this. Offensive thoughts, be offended. And it's a snare. And back in this isn't really done much anymore, but you know, they used to set a snare to catch like a bird or whatever, wild bird, an animal, where it would be like a rope tied and the animal might be going for the bait, some food. And it would snare them, catch them. You may be really old school, like a branch bent over and there'd be a string there. And they step into the snare. I stepped into a snare the other week. Our dog, we have a tie-out chain, it's red. is laying in the midst of green grass. And I'm carrying out a chair, not really watching where I'm walking. I trample on the one side with my left foot of the chain. And then there's this little loop. And my right foot went right in that loop. I went flying face first. It was not a good experience. But you see, I was carrying a chair, folding chair out in the yard, and I wasn't really watching my walk. Now, I'm not going to be so ignorant to blame my wife. You know, people want to blame somebody. What's irrelevant? You stepped into a snare. It doesn't matter who set the snare. She didn't set a snare for me. But it was just the fact that there was this little loop in the cable, and I didn't see it. It's red, and it's in green grass. I didn't see it. And I wasn't watching where I was walking, and I went flying face first. We have to watch where we're walking in the spirit, because Satan might set some snares, and you just trip on that, and you go fly and hurt yourself. And there's a maturity that happens as we're younger. You know, parents watch out for their children, and you're warning them all the time, don't touch that, it's hot, don't do this, don't do that. And that's love. When a child won't hear warnings, they're very foolish, and they're going to get hurt more than the other kids. But for us, it's not any different. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to warn us, and we need to watch where we're walking lest we step into a snare. And if we're in a snare and we're caught, the way out's repentance and faith. And that needs to become so much a part of us that we are discerning or judging, because we know the way of God, righteousness. We can see our path. We can see what spirit things are coming from. We don't step into the devil's snares.